So I'm going to do a summary of Ecclesiastes as I did last week. I did chapter 3, but now I'm going to give a little bit from across all of Ecclesiastes. See if we can't figure out exactly why Solomon, who is the wise man in the world, so defined by the Lord, Solomon asked for wisdom of the Lord, and the Lord gave it to him. He was considered not only the wise, but the richest, and yet he has some interesting views on things that he writes in Ecclesiastes. And what I discovered is that there's some contrast between what he wrote as opposed to what Paul wrote in some of his epistles, and so we'll be looking at those to compare in some cases and contrast in some cases. So let's take a look at Ecclesiastes 1, and it kind of gives a summary in itself of what and why Solomon wrote. Ecclesiastes 1:1, and we're going to read through verse 18. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity or emptiness. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith, or tested. I have seen all the works that are under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Interesting. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been for me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. So he contrasts wisdom with madness and folly. He goes on to say, I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. In other words, looking at that contrast caused him vexation. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. There's a question if we've got sound. Do I have sound? Everybody hear me all right? All right. Thank you. Yep, now you have to turn your sound on. Remember, you turned it off when I started. Ha ha. All right, let's take a look at what Paul has to say about knowledge. He says in Colossians 1:10, starting in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. No vexation here. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Doesn't sound like vexation here. Doesn't sound like madness or folly. It sounds as though that this knowledge of God is what, in fact, allows us to walk worthy and be pleasing. So instead of vexation, we are pleasing to God because we increase in knowledge, and increasing in knowledge doesn't create sorrow, it creates joyfulness. So how is it that Solomon has this one perspective, wisest man in the world, and Paul has a different perspective? Maybe because he didn't have more wisdom. Maybe that his limited wisdom allowed him to not fully understand what Solomon understood. Or maybe Solomon was so wise that it truly drove him mad. And, you know, I know some individuals that were considered geniuses, and yet they ended up in an asylum. Again, madness and folly. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 3. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, also this is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold folly, so I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So Solomon decides, okay, I'm going to have pleasure. I'm going to do that with myrrh, with mirth, with which is alcohol, right? He says wine here. Wine always wasn't what we perceive it to be today. It was actually very, very watered down, but they drank it more as a purification than to necessarily get pleasure. They do use the term strong drink in other places, and that was not watered down wine, and that was what led some to this drunkenness. But Solomon says, I'm going to find out what makes men have pleasure. And so I'm going to seek folly. I'm going to seek what fools seek. Having already seen what wisdom will do, now I want to seek after what they will do. Starting in verse 8, he goes on to say, I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. No profit in all the works he did. Solomon built some amazing structures. The temple in itself was probably the most beautiful structure ever designed and built by man. And yet he says there's no profit. Verse 12, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath already been done. Hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as far as light excels darkness. Okay, now he's completely turned around, and he says that wisdom does excel or surpass or go beyond folly, just as there's a difference between light and dark. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. What is that one event? Well, there's at least one that would be birth. Right? That happens to all. But isn't death also one that happens to all? And so what he's saying is it doesn't matter what a man labors to do, he's still going to die. And when he dies, what happens to what he built, what he labored? Hence why he said it was vanity, it was emptiness. In Psalms, David has a different perspective. He says Psalms 1 through 4, blessed is them that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So we know that the ungodly are called fools because the fool says in his heart is no God. But David here says that those who are godly, they are not in the counsel of the ungodly or unbelievers, nor do they sit with those who are scornful. Those could be those who are folly. But they delight in the law or the word of the Lord, and they meditate on it. So let's go on to chapter 3, which we read last week, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that works in that wherein he labors? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it, tested. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Now, here Solomon is reversing himself. Instead of vanity or emptiness, he says God has exercised or tested men in the world, in their labors, but he's made everything beautiful in his time. So emptiness is not beautiful. So he goes back and forth here between seeing the beauty that God has created with also seeing the futility, if you will, of man's labor. In Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to read verse 10 and then go 13 through 16. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Verse 13. Whoso despises the word should be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding can give labor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. Every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. There's an example of the fool in Samuel, and the fool's name was Nabal, which means fool or foolish. And when David was running from Saul and his men, they watched over some shepherds and in the field at night, and for 3 days, I think, they watched over these individuals, and David sent to Nabal and said, "Hey, we've watched over your herds, your flocks. Can you send us bread?" And he scorned the individuals and said, "Get away from me. I'm not going to feed somebody. I don't even know who this David is. He's not the king. I don't know who his father Jesse is. Just leave me alone." And David then swore that he was going to kill him and all of his household. Nabal's wife, Abigail, hears of this from a servant, takes loaves of bread to the to David, wine, water, food, other food, meat, etc., and asks for forgiveness from David, and David does. Interestingly, when she then tells Nabal about this, he basically has a stroke and dies. And David subsequently marries Abigail. So this fool who scorned the anointed one of God in David showed his folly. So it's true that a fool lays open his folly. Even his wife knew of it and said, "There's nothing good to come from this," and she immediately made amends for it. So sorry for that bit of background. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 through 17. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the contrast to the fool. The prudent man deals with knowledge, Solomon said. And Paul agrees. It's the prudent person that uses all scripture. It's profitable. It's not vanity. It's profitable. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 10. I'm sorry, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Okay, he said previously that all labor is vanity. Now he's saying that when two work together, they have a good reward. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, and he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. And how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a three cord is not quickly broken. So he is saying that it is better for us to work together, and yet he's not saying it's vanity. We as the body of Christ, when we work together, look at we can labor and look at what we can do. We can bring a conference together like we're going to have in South Carolina. That's not one person's labor. That is many who come together to be able to bring the word to others. And so not only does are two better than one, a three cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 6, and I'm going to read through verse 2, I guess so. 6, 1 through 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wants nothing for his soul of all that he desires, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eats it. This is vanity, and is an evil disease. Now think about that. What he's saying is that a man labors, dies, and somebody else gets to benefit. So, you know, our children inherit from us, but what good does it come? There are so many different businesses that have been very, very, very profitable, and after one generation, they've been run into the ground. There were kingdoms where they followed after God, the son takes over and runs the kingdom into the ground. What is it that caused Solomon so much grief that he forgot the word of God? What was it, what acts, what circumstances caused him to leave where he had the wisdom, which was in the word, and went on to the ways of the world, if you will. So if we go to 1 Kings, you know, we find what happened with Solomon and why he writes that everything is vanity. In 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So we see that though Solomon was given all of this wisdom, and that was pleasing unto the Lord, so the Lord gave him all riches. The one thing he told him not to do is don't marry the nations. And that's exactly what Solomon did. And they turned his heart from him. And we see that Paul writes similar about those who would turn away from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, the instant season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. What's the difference between this and what happened to Solomon? It was these strange women, as positioned by the word, that turned his heart away from the Lord and unto their gods. Their gods were myth, their fables, same as written here. Note in verse 10 here of 2 Timothy 4, it says, For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So what we have is, you know, even close friends, because Demas was a close friend of Paul's and traveling partner. But friends walk away, sometimes because of folly, but sometimes because of unbelief. In my own life, my best friend, my best man at my wedding, won't even talk to me anymore because I talked about the Lord at his mother's funeral. Because she was a believer, and she asked me to do so, and yet he now won't talk to me whatsoever. So friends do walk away. I can understand how Paul felt when Demas walked away. I think Ron said it well, that look at the disciples, that as close as they were to the Lord for the years that he ministered, when attacked with Judas and the throng of people with staves and swords, they all fled, and he stood there alone. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 5. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Interesting. Think about that. Solomon, who's got all of this worldly goods, is saying that sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance of the heart, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. I would say probably stronger, because we become stronger when we overcome adversity. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. Let me read that again. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. There's so much foolishness out there in this world. Look at the political environment. Look at the war in Ukraine. It is vanity in that case. It is ego, and there is nothing good that's going to come of it. But the rebuke of the wise, to be told by someone what you're doing is wrong, to be corrected by someone who sees the folly in what you're doing, is much better than to go along with those who say, yeah, you know, let's have some fun and let's do it this way. No harm will come to it, and usually something does. But we see that this leaving continues. As we read before in 2 Timothy, they turn to fables. They turn to the myths of man, the traditions of men. And in chapter 4 of Timothy, it talks about rebuking, reproving, exhorting, correction, and instruction. Those are five different Greek words. They all, by implication in some cases, have to do with some type of correction. But sometimes correction isn't necessarily considered some type of disciplinary correction, but instead it's some type of instruction, as we see from the word that's used for correction. It has to do with sound doctrine. We need sound doctrine, and when we don't have it, there needs to be someone that will exhort or entreat or correct, as the case may be. In Romans 9, Paul talks about verses 9 through 18. What then? Are they better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. That would be folly. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable, or vanity. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is cursing bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, that's exactly what we just read previously. When there is no respect for God and his word, his law, his commandments, etc., it is all folly. Romans 11:30 through 34, for as in times past have not believed God, yet have not obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? So Paul takes kind of exception to what Solomon has said, that regardless of his wisdom, it was all vanity. Because in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. True. So he's come full circle now. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It is God that reveals this to man. God is God and we are not. We're not immortal, we're immoral. Paul says that we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. So should we just stay in unbelief, or should we instead try to get to know the Lord better and try to understand why some things happen to us from time to time? Should we give up? Solomon basically gave up, and he thought everything was vanity and everything was empty. In spite of the wisdom that he was given, he didn't follow the Lord's instructions. He followed after strange women. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, forgive. And you do that by forgetting the past. Don't look to the future. We don't know what the future holds. We know what the past has, but we've got to let go of it. And with no excuse, with no regrets, with no bitterness, we move forward. We press toward the mark or the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is your calling? What things have held you back from getting to know the Lord better and understanding his ways are not our ways? Paul says, and I think there's real wisdom here, and I'm going to pretty much conclude with this, 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." I think that Paul's message is aligned with where Solomon finally ended up. Instead of seeing vanity, which life is not, I believe if we don't quit, if we continue, if we work through the adversities in our lives, if we take the good with the bad and the bad with the good, never quitting, then we can see God's purpose. How many of you have struggled with something in your life and realized after you made it through that, maybe by just the strength that God has provided, that you are stronger? You're a better person because of it. That's what exercise does. For an athlete that trains for a great event, they train, they exercise. It's agony. It is difficult. And yet they're stronger for it and allows them to compete even better. I think that that's true for us. And so I've done this exercise before. I've suggested that you take a piece of paper, draw a line vertically from top to bottom, separate the left side from the right side. You write the word positives of my life on the left and the negatives of my life on the right. And you put events down that you can see. And you start with the most earliest memory that you have of something maybe that was a negative in your life. And then think about, as you go forward, was there a positive that followed? Was there a series of negatives that made you stronger, and as a result, something positive came about? And as you go through that, you know, what caused those negatives in your life? Was it our own foolishness? Was it something else from the outside? But we know that God allowed it for his purpose, to make us stronger. And by looking back, if you will, sometimes we can see the hand of the Lord there with us. But again, we're to forget those things of the past, those negatives. Focus on the positives. That's what strengthens us to say, look, I've done this before, I can do it again, and therefore we move forward. That it's not vanity, but instead it's, as Paul said, something that strengthens us and presses us towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. And with that, let me close. Let's finish with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you that you give us wisdom. We pray, Lord, that these words do not go out in vain. They are your words, not mine. And that others will take them and study them and come to their own conclusions, not mine. And that in that they will be stronger in the adversities of their lives. And while we may not, as Paul said, find joy in tribulation, but instead we can find strength, we can find endurance, we can find that we can move through this with the power that, and might that God gives us. And Lord, we are thankful for that. We say this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.